Let's pray. Yeah, Father, we thank you for these times of just being in your presence and singing truth. Lord, to just be focused on you. Lord, we just want to still our hearts now as we come into your presence again and say, Lord, speak to us through your word. We have a desire and a hunger to know you more. We have a longing within us for you to touch us this morning and breathe on us and to empower us. We have a desire in our hearts for us to grow in you. And so, Lord, we pray, come by your Spirit. Bring revelation of your word to us, we pray, in your mighty name. Amen. So if you want to turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 24, we're going to be taking a slight detour this morning. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at this whole topic of discipleship, but we're going to be taking a detour this morning. And when choosing what to topic to preach on, or what book to preach on, or what passage to preach on, it's generally a mixture of hearing from God in the sense of reading certain Bible passages and having a sense that this would be right for us as a church to go through and to speak about. And it's also taking note and gauging where we are all at as a people. What's going on in the world? Where are we? And so we sort of like gauge what we're going to be speaking on in those two things: hearing from God and also knowing what people need to be fed with. And I've spoken to many people recently who have been particularly concerned and apprehensive about all the recent news that we've heard of in the Ukraine and the ramifications that this conflict will have on us. And also people have been staggered on which it's gathered pace. Just it's staggering, isn't it? How quickly things have escalated in such a short amount period of time. Things have just come in 1 week, everything's fine, so to speak. But then all of a sudden, we are seeing a conflict and aggression in a real stark reality. So I think there's been reports of in the just over three weeks, the conflict has been going in the Ukraine now. There's something around about, conservative figures, around 13,000 to 14,000 people have been killed. That's civilians as well, and from both sides. So the aggression and the violence has been truly shocking. And I think also the fact that it's on Europe's doorstep has also been just truly shocking, and it's been causing concern for many people, especially in this country, in Europe. And also that the coverage of what we have seen back in previous conflicts, World War One, World War Two, of course you would only hear reports, journalists who are out there bringing back a written report of what is taking place. Now we are spectators on the theatre of war. We have access to almost being there. Drone footage of very specific battles. You know, you just have to look on YouTube and you can be in the cockpit of a fighter that has been downed. Or you can be on the helmet cam of soldiers in battle. It's truly terrifying. Of course, with all of this, it brings great concern to us. So as a believer, how are we to react in the light of such events? What does the Bible say about this? And how should we interpret these things? Now, at a prayer meeting the other night, I shared a verse that I think sums up what we should do when facing worldwide dilemmas of this nature. And it's from Romans 15, verse 4. And it says this: "For everything that was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Everything that was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that through endurance, and the encouragement of the scriptures. Reading God's word brings us encouragement. So with that encouragement and endurance, we have hope. So when faced with these dilemmas and these situations that we see across the world, we go to the word of God that brings us encouragement, and we press in and we endure on based on the word of God, and that gives us hope in those situations. And surely verses like Psalm 46 verse 1 speaks to us as well. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, just because of what has been said, because God is a refuge and he's our strength and he helps us in times of trouble, therefore, we don't fear. We will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. So even though those things which seemed immovable, those mountains, they seemed immovable, they'll always be there. They'll always stand. Now they're shaking. Now they're moving. Even though they shake and give way and the mountains fall into the hearts of the sea, we don't fear. Why? Because God is our refuge. He's our strength. So we can trust in him. And so I want us to enlarge on this theme this morning, that we are called to be a people of hope and endurance, even in a time of turmoil and fear and the earth giving way and the mountains being thrown into the heart of the sea. We are called to have hope. And so what I want us to do is, Matthew 24, and we'll start at verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 14. It says, "Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. 'Do you see all these things?' he asked. 'I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down.' As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. 'Tell us,' they said, 'when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' Jesus answered, 'Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted, put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Just going to stop there. If you were to ask me the purpose of this morning, it's really to bring encouragement, as I said, to those hearts that are feeling troubled and fearful and anxious at this particular time. And many people will be thinking, are these the end times? Is Christ's return imminent? And I think it's for us to be hopefully challenged this morning with the truth of how we should be living out our lives in the light of these events, but more importantly, in the light of Scripture. When I was a young Christian, I read a number of books on end times. I thought they were rather fascinating, by authors who seem to have all sorts of wonderful and bizarre ideas of what was happening in the world and hidden signs and conspiracy theories. I was just very intrigued by all of these things. One author that I read at a couple of books on, he noted that he thought that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist and that microchips were the sign of the beast, and there were hidden things hidden in soft drinks cans and all sorts of things. At the time, reading it was, as I said, very intriguing and fascinating, and I was just so gripped by all of these things. But nowadays, again, nothing has changed. We have believers who are caught up with finding hidden things in all sorts of areas of life, hidden conspiracy theories. Let's be honest, we've all probably heard about it, that there's different things, there's a hidden agenda going on in the world, some other plan that we're not too sure what's going on. And to me, my own personal opinion is, well, hey, could be true, may not be true. I don't know. God knows. That's all I know. That's what I can be absolutely adamant and sure of. God knows what's going on. And I put my trust in God. I choose not to be fretting and fearful in these things. But going back to this passage, which is about end times, Jesus is preaching a message. Most scholars call it the Olivet Discourse because it is on the Mount of Olives. And it's just before the crucifixion of Jesus. And the whole theme of this passage from chapter 24 to chapter 25 is on the end times. And this is obviously something important for us to look at. Just as Ben already mentioned this morning at God's Big Story, we've been looking at Genesis. The whole thing of Genesis, God creating everything. And just as God created everything, he formed everything, he breathed life into Adam and Eve, and so also God knows what's going to happen at the end. There is an end to this earth, to this world. Just as there was a beginning, there will also be an end. And that's important for us to know, and that end will come when Jesus returns. So I don't want to delve into the finer details of how we think the unfolding of the end time happens. I think, honestly, you can get many Christians who just their main focus is on the end times. That's their main focus, to the detriment of everything else. No, it's just purely end times. I think it's important we look at it. Absolutely. I probably think it's unhealthy to make that the main thing, to make that the main focus. But what we see in this passage is in Jesus speaking to his disciples is a prophetic unveiling of the future for his disciples, yet it's specific aim is to warn, exhort, and encourage them to faith and obedience. That's the reason that Jesus is speaking to them. So it starts off with Jesus, the disciples calling Jesus to pay attention to the temple, and say, "Hey, look at this fine piece of architecture! Look at how wonderful it is! How amazing it is!" And Jesus replies that not one stone of this temple will be left on another. Of course, he's referring to the what happens in the future in AD 17 when this temple is brought down, it's destroyed by the Romans and it's completely dismantled. And so Jesus is bringing these things to light, and then he's approached by his disciples who want to know. They ask him some questions. They want to know when this will happen and what will the signs be for the coming of Jesus and the end of the age. They are intrigued as to know when this will happen. They want to know when it will happen. What time frame are we looking at? And it's very much like us today. We like to know when these things will happen so we can be prepared, obviously. We want to know, don't we? You want to know when things are going to happen. And so this whole passage basically is Jesus is urging his disciples to be alert and to be watchful as they look forward to this coming, because there will be an end, there will be end times, but he wants his disciples to be alert and to be watchful. Because a few verses later, in the next chapter, we see the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. So they're all about end times, they're all about being prepared, all about being alert. And as I said before, we tend to have the Christian who is really focused on this. They find it intriguing, they find it fascinating, that's their main focus. And then you get other Christians who are rather blasé about it. They're like, hey, when it happens, it happens. So what? I'm just focused on today. I've got enough on my plate for today. To give me brain space for, you know, end times. So we tend to fall in those two categories or somewhere in between. But what I wanted us to do this morning is to look at three areas from this passage that Jesus mentions and their corresponding exhortation by Jesus of what we should do in light of these areas. The first area is this, what I've called fake messiahs and fake messengers. So we see in verse 4 that Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many." And in verse 11, we see, "And many false prophets will appear and deceive many." So one of the signs of the beginning of these birth pains is there will be a proliferation of false messiahs. People purporting to say that they're the Son of God, they're Jesus incarnate. And either because they are mad or evil intent, they will want to lead people away from the one true Messiah. And deceiving people has always been the intention of the enemy, hasn't it? Deception. We see that right at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. It's deception. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 says this, "These people are false prophets. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." So that's something to know. The enemy doesn't come in and say, "Hi, I'm Satan. I'm the enemy. I'm gonna deceive you now." No, he's cunning. He's crafty, and he will disguise himself in certain ways. Now, over history, there have been many false Christs. People who have come to say, "I'm the Son of God." We have Cyrus Teed in 1839, who's an American doctor, claimed to be the incarnation of Jesus Christ. to have obtained knowledge regarding the hollow earth theory. We have Jim Jones. You'll have all have heard of Jim Jones, the founder of the People's Temple. Started off as a mainstream Protestant sect before coming a personality cult because he claimed to be the reincarnation of Jesus. There's Alan John Miller, 1962, a former Jehovah's Witness. He went off track, got married, and he decided that he was the incarnate Jesus Christ, and his wife was apparently Mary Magdalene incarnate. So there's been many over the years, there's many today actually in the world right at this moment who are claiming to be Jesus Christ. You know that. There's loads. There's a guy in Russia, he's got a following of 5,000 people. They believe he's Jesus Christ. There's a guy in the Philippines, he's got thousands upon thousands of people following him because they think he is Jesus Christ. So all of these things mentioned are, believe it or not, signs of Christ's imminent return, but signs that have actually always been here since Christ's ascension and until he returns. These things are going to take place. There are going to be false Christs. And also, in regards to the other things mentioned here, wars and rumours of wars and false prophets and all of that, and famines and earthquakes, they have always been around. So, in light of that, what is Jesus' warning? What's his command regarding this? He says this, watch out. He says, you know, he's basically saying, watch out, don't be deceived. See to it that no one deceives you. He's saying, be on your guard. Test everything with the word of God. That's what we should do. That's how this works out for us today. Now, when saying to somebody, don't be deceived, that's that's hard to do, because being deceived, it's like, well, I didn't know I was being deceived because I thought it was something else, but you're being deceived. So that's why it's important that we are men and women of the Word of God. We always go to the Word of God, and that's important. That's why it's important to study it and look at it, but also go to trusted men and women in church family, in your home group, who you know that they are following God, who you trust, it's important. That's why it's important for church community. When people are alone, then it's much easier to be deceived when you're alone and away from in the context of church. So much easier, because you have no one to look to, no one to speak to, no one to get some guidance from. So there are many false Christs that have been throughout history. There's many false Christs that are actually in the world today. But for us, what does that mean for us? Because we probably don't know of many people who are claiming to be Jesus, the Son of God. But there are many Jesuses portrayed today that are false, actually. There are many Jesuses portrayed that are false. And many people follow a false Jesus. A Jesus, for instance, that's okay with sin. A Jesus says, hey, don't worry about that. Just carry on with your life. That's, I would say, is a false Jesus. A false Jesus that's purely there to benefit you, to help you and to prosper you and to make you the best version of you that you can be. And Jesus is primarily just there for you. That I would say that again, that's another false type of Jesus. Or another false type of Jesus, a Jesus who is always stern, always full of wrath, always ready to pounce. Again, another false type of Jesus. So the enemy is cunning and deceitful, and he wants to deceive you. And just a cursory browse through YouTube will bring up so-called preachers and prophets who will plead with you to part with your money to sow into their ministry, or as I said, to become the best, the better version of you, to for you to give them some money so they you can get their 10-step guide on being a the best person that you can be. Psalm 119 says, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Walking according to God's word. It says, blessed are those who keep his word and seek him with all their heart. So that's important to do, that we are make sure that we're men and women of the word, that we don't be deceived, that we don't get drawn off track by following false Christs, false Jesuses, fake people who say, oh, this is the way and that's the way, and it's not in line with God's word. We stick to God's word. So that's the first thing, the fake Christs and the false teachers. The next thing is this, what I've called the fighting nations. If you go on down that passage in verse 6, we see Jesus say, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. It says virtually the same in Luke 21, verse 9, where it says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, and I think this is really key for us, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be frightened. Don't be alarmed. Don't be agitated. Because there have always been wars. If you look at the history of wars throughout recorded conflicts, you will notice that it's been pretty much the same amount. There's always been wars. There's always been wars going on. Obviously, recording data has got better, but I think if anything, the amount of deaths per 100,000 of civilians has actually gone down. But there has always been wars. And this is what I believe a verse that is particularly timely for us today, important for us to understand. At the advent of any war, you will find people proclaiming the end days. I remember when in the Cold War, at the end of the Cold War, even in the Gulf War, that Gulf War won, there was talk about what's going to happen. This is sort of like the beginning. This is the beginning of the end. There's always been these talks. And now, again, there has been talk about in advent of this war. This is obviously something has great meaning for us. There's something going to come from this, and people looking at this in a very specific way. But the important thing to note here is Jesus' words to his disciples, when he says that you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. See to it that you are not alarmed. Don't be frightened when you hear of wars and rumors of wars. Okay? As I said, in verse 6, it says, such things must happen, but the end is still to come. The end hasn't happened yet. Okay? It hasn't happened yet. Don't be alarmed. You're going to hear of wars. You're going to hear of talk about wars, but don't be alarmed. Jesus wants his disciples then and us now not to be alarmed when these signs take place. When nation rises against nation and kingdom rises against kingdom. Of course, fear is the natural default setting. But Jesus calls us not to fear in the shadow of such events. Don't be unsettled. Don't be troubled by these things, because these things must happen. And many Christians will start fearing about these cataclysmic events and read all sorts of things into them. And again, that people will start looking and I've seen a few videos online of certain preachers reading and making all sorts of claims about what this means, and quite frankly bizarre, and I don't know where they get this stuff from, but that they're just looking for hidden things all the time. Theories about the Antichrist, and there's a certain degree of fear in that, a certain degree of anxiety, and that can be fed. And that's so, it's so important we don't go down that line in light of these events that we hear on the news today. Let's not be a people who are shackled with fear when we hear of such events. In William Hendrickson's commentary on Matthew, on this particular part, he says, in spite of this clear warning which our Lord gave to his disciples, many present-day church members are filled with admiration for the minister or evangelist who speaks learnedly about the sign of the times and stoves to show his audience that this or that terrible battle, serious earthquake or famine on the basis of prophecy is the infallible sign of Christ's imminent return. It says nation will rise up against nation. But we've got to remind ourselves we live in a fallen world. Sin is rife. Sin is everywhere. Not only between nation and nation, but between people group and people group, but in families, between siblings, between husband and wife, between friends, between work colleagues. There's constant battle, isn't there? There's mini wars going on all over the place. Why? Because of sin. We live in a fallen world. Jesus told these things to his disciples and to us so that we see these things like wars and false Christs, etc., that we would know that he has already seen these things. This should bring us great comfort, that we're not in fear thinking, oh, this is unexpected. But Jesus speaks of these things and says, no, these things are going to take place. It's just, okay, yeah, okay. When we're reading this, we think, yeah, these things are going to take place. I know God's in control because he's foreseen all of this. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what the end plan is. So we've looked at how the fighting nations, but let's also look at faltering faith. Because in verse 10, it says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. In verse 12, it says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Or the New Living Translation puts it like this. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. Again, this is something that we've probably seen a lot of. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you will know of people who their love for Jesus has grown cold. Their faith has faltered. They've gone off track. And what we see at this time, in this period, in between Jesus' ascension and his coming again, that because of persecution, because of increase in wickedness, there will be a faltering of faith for many. As sin increases, people will be lured away from God. They will be deceived. They will forget their first love. Their white hot love for Jesus will grow dim and lukewarm. People will get enticed by the trappings of the world. People will get distracted. They will take their eyes off Jesus and put them on to the world. And for those people that you know who have drifted away, you could probably see how that has happened. Maybe it's a new relationship. They got caught up with somebody else. It's just taken their love away from Jesus onto somebody else, and then they've been sucked into the world. Perhaps it's a new job. Perhaps it's a love of money. Perhaps it's something else that's gripped them, that they just have this desire to give themselves to this certain area of life, and they've forgotten Jesus, and that their faith has faltered. They've been lured away. And it's so easy to do, isn't it? None of us can say, oh, that would never happen to me. Because the Bible says something about that, about how if you think you're standing firm, watch out. It's so easy. Again, the enemy doesn't present himself and say, hey, I am tempting you now. I'm a baddie. I'm going to tempt you. He does it subtly. He does it subtly. He chooses the most subtle ways. He'll disguise himself. He'll lure you away. He's very, very patient. He could take his time. It's like the fisherman who will, cast out his line, and he'll be more than willing to spend just a couple of days there, just waiting. It's like that fisherman who it was apparently recorded as the longest fight for a fish, towed him 35 miles on his boat. But the fisherman was just letting him run its course, let him tire himself out, let him go, let him think he's got plenty of slack, and it's fine. It's what the enemy can do with us. We've got to be on our guard. This whole passage about being alert, being on our guard, being aware of those areas where the enemy would like to tempt us and pull us in. One time I remember hearing a preacher say, if you were the devil, if you were the enemy, how would you tempt you? If you were the enemy, how would you, what, basically, it's a good question to ask. What area would you go for? Because you know yourself pretty well. What area would you go for? How would you be tempted? So it's important that we know these things. And obviously we see that there will be a faltering of the faith because of the increase of wickedness, that love of most will grow cold. So what is the Jesus's exhortation to us? Well, it's to stand firm. One commentator wrote this: disciples are called to patient endurance, to maintain a belief or course of action in the face of difficulty. So in the face of increased wickedness, Jesus warns his disciples to patiently endure, to stand firm, to be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. This is how we are to stand firm. By resisting the devil. Submitting to Jesus. Resisting the devil. By praying. By reading God's word. By studying God's word. By fellowshipping with one another. So important. This is why church is so important. Because together in your home group on a Sunday morning, we can encourage one another. We can have times where we pray for one another. You're finding it tough? Finding it hard? You're finding yourself weak in a certain area? We can go to those around you and say, oh, pray for us. Help us. I'm feeling a bit rocky at the moment. I need God's help. So we see right at the beginning, well, we see in terms of the wars and rumors of wars of not to be fearful. That was Jesus' exhortation, not to be fearful. And here we see in terms of being drawn away, our faltering faith, we need to stand firm. Make sure we're standing firm. I suppose in conclusion to all of this is the glorious, wonderful, amazing encouragement that right at the end we see in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. It's not the gospel might be preached to all nations, or the gospel will hopefully be preached to all nations. The gospel will be preached. This is God's plan. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to go out into all the world. And when that happens, then the end will come. So I'm going to finish with some statements of truth that we can really focus on, which brings our attention to bear on these things that we've mentioned. First thing is this. Speaking about end times, Jesus will return. Jesus will return. It's really important you know that. It's not like he might. Hopefully he will. No, he will return. It's important also to know, no one knows when he will return. No one. And if anyone says that they know when Jesus is going to return, they're talking cobblers. Really? They really are. It's absolutely true. Throughout history, there have been so many people, good, sometimes solid people, and they've made claims as to when Jesus will return. Just have to do a look on the internet. You can find so many people who have made these claims, but no one knows. I would say this. Don't get caught up in looking and focusing on hidden signs when it comes to end times. So when we hear of wars, rumors of wars, don't let it be your default setting to go, oh, okay, end times, let's look for the hidden meaning in all of this. Let's stick to the main and the plain that Jesus says that there will be wars and there will be rumors of wars, but don't be alarmed. Don't be in fear of these things. But we are called to stand firm and be alert. And on all of these teachings on end times, there's always a command for us to be alert. That's why we're told these things. Be alert. Be ready. It's always about being ready. Don't get it into your mind that the return of Jesus is not for a million years or whatever. Although it could be. It could be. But we're left with a sense of we have no idea when Jesus will return. But the one thing we can say is we are called to be ready. We're called to be ready. We can't say anything else other than that. We're just called to be ready. The question is, are you ready? Are you prepared? In such a position to say, yes, I am ready. I'm doing what God has called me to do. I'm giving myself to following Jesus. The another thing is this. Don't be deceived by false teachings. Don't get lured off track by all sorts of things. Some of them you'll think, just because it's on the internet doesn't mean it's true. Hopefully you will know that by now. Okay, but that's really important. Don't be deceived. If you're looking at something, it's always good to say, hey, what do you think about this person speaking? What do you reckon on his teachings? Maybe if you can, sort of like ask around. That's what, again, why church is important. So we can talk to people and ask things about, what do you think about this? Or go to people that you respect and you think, yeah, they've been around a bit. I'll ask them what they think about this particular teaching or this particular preacher. So important that we're not snacking and feeding on stuff which could be harmful to us. But also this, play your part in the gospel going out to all nations. This is God's plan. And then the end will come. But the gospel will go out to all nations. There's a testimony to all nations. Play your part in it. It may be a part where you are loving to somebody, you bless your neighbour, you share, you maybe invite somebody to church. It may be full-blown evangelist. But every single one of us has a part in this area to play in terms of witnessing, of sharing the good news. Every one of us, no matter how small, it's an important part to play. So play your part in the gospel going to all nations. And also, have a longing for the return of Jesus. Have a longing. We long for the return of Jesus, don't we? Have a longing. Oh, yes, Jesus. We long for you to come, and I want to be ready when you do come. I'm just going to end in this passage in Titus 2:12, which sums it up really well, I think. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." I'll read that bit again. The grace of God, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live, this is the type of life that we should be living, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Carries on. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It lays it out really simply. Whilst we wait for Jesus and his return, we live upright, godly lives by the grace of God. That's what we do. Living upright, godly lives by the grace of God. And again, my question is that what we are doing? I hope so. And if not, let's make a decision to do that. To live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. And that, it doesn't just stop there. Let's not just cut it off there. Oh, I'm just called to be a good person. But as we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus was speaking to his disciples in this passage and just saying that these things, they are going to happen. You know, the earthquakes, the famines, the wars and the rumours of wars, but stand firm, be alert, be on your guard, don't be deceived. These things are going to take place. And then in Titus we see that this is how we are called to live. So let's end, shall we? Let's stand in prayer, shall we? Let's just close our eyes. Just want to give opportunity for anyone here this morning that's been spoken and challenged in some way in regards to what's been said. Maybe you're here this morning and you felt that your faith has faltered. You felt that your love for Jesus has grown a bit dim. It's gone a bit lukewarm. And maybe because of other things have increased and taken your attention away from Jesus. Well, if that's you this morning, make a decision. I'm just going to give you an opportunity just to come before Jesus and say, I am so sorry. for taking my eyes off you. I want to fix my attention upon you this morning. Forgive me, Lord. In a moment, God can put you straight back on track. Just, you can receive that forgiveness that only Jesus can give. But also for anyone here who over the past few weeks has felt anxious and worried about what's been happening in the world and agitated and concerned. If that's you this morning, then you can come to your Heavenly Father and receive great comfort, knowing that we are called not to be alarmed at these times. And hearing those words of Jesus, he says, don't be alarmed. These things are going to happen. So, Father, we just come to you this morning. We thank you again for your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that all of us would leave here this morning with a renewed sense of love for you, a deeper love and longing for more of you. Lord, we are so sorry where we have been easily distracted and we've given ourselves to other things in our lives. We don't want that. We want to follow you, Jesus. We're so sorry where our love can so easily get lukewarm. Lord, we want our love for you to be white hot. We really do. And Father, we want to be a people who live these self-controlled, upright, and godly lives by the grace of God. But as we wait for you, as we long for your coming, and Lord God, we do. We really do. We long for your return. We look forward to your return. So, and Lord, help us to be a people who are alert and are ready for your return. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. 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 And yeah, downstairs, teas and coffees.